This is a gospel address by Gordon Frazee, given at Lassen Pines in August 1980, entitled, What is Your Life?
listening to your chorused voices.
To say that is not a happy thing to say, but I have an announcement to make that a brother in the meeting, Gresham, Oregon, Paul Wright, has recently had diagnosed that he has acute leukemia. I am somewhat familiar with the medical profession. Not as much as I'd like to be, but I know enough about leukemia that he needs our prayers and his family needs our prayers. The prognosis for leukemia is not very good. He's 39, I believe. That's only 10 years older than me, and I'm not much older than the rest of you. Life is serious. Let's pray. I hardly know where to start. Because I've longed for an opportunity to preach the gospel to a group like this. Back home, we preach the gospel sometimes to a room full of what we trust and believe are believers. But tonight, I believe I'm speaking to a different kind of audience. And I really wish that instead of standing up here and preaching, that I could go one by one and talk to each of you individually as a person. I really would feel much more comfortable doing that because that's what I'm used to. But this is the situation that we have. And this is tonight, a gospel meeting. I have on my heart the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to, by the grace of God, speak to some of you that have heard this story so many times that it doesn't make any difference to you now. And it makes me tremble when I think that I really have a harder job tonight. That the Spirit of God has a harder job tonight than He had Sunday night when John spoke. Than last night when our brother Steve spoke. You heard the gospel. And what did you do about it? Anything? If you didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, all you did was make your hard heart harder. All you did was to wrap one more shield in front of you. Nail one more nail into your coffin that will send you to eternal damnation in hell. And there's no reason for it. When God loves you, God loves you more than I could ever tell, more than you could ever imagine, because He gave His only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross for me and for you. And you sit there in your chair and it doesn't make any difference that God sent His Son into this world. Does it make any difference? I'd like to turn first to James chapter 4 and verse 14. You might begin at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? What is your life? That's a question I'd like you to answer in your own heart right now, tonight. What is your life? Perhaps Paul writes. Is asking himself that question right now. His time may be short. And he knows it may be short, but what about you? There is such a thing as childhood leukemia. Your time may be shorter than Paul's. What is your life? Please stop tonight and answer that question. What is your life? Is it going to school and having all the friends around you? Engaging in sports activities? And finally someday growing up and going to college and earning some degree that will make you lots of money and bring you lots of unhappiness with that money? And then someday think about leaving this world. Tonight, answer that question. What is your life? You may have all kinds of plans, all kinds of things that are important to you now. But God changes men's plans. Sometimes with illness, sometimes with tragedy, and sometimes by shaking this very earth. Several months ago, in the Pacific Northwest, a very dramatic thing happened. And it brought home this verse so forcibly to me that I'd like to pass it on. During the month of May, the 18th day, I got up, it was Lord's Day, looked out the window, and it was beautiful weather outside. The sun was shining, there was hardly a cloud in the sky. I drove to pick up a fellow that I'd bring to Sunday school. I thought, boy, this is just a nice day to just be out enjoying the weather. I picked Jerry up. We drove to Sunday school. Sunday school went as normal. I'd left the windows down in the car because I was afraid it might get too hot. Beautiful day. everything going so smoothly. What a wonderful summer we're in for with weather like this. Between Sunday school and the breaking of bread meeting at about 11 o'clock, the sky began to darken. I believe it was last year here at Lawson Pines, the sky darkened also. And it poured water out of the sky. Thunder and lightning. It's a tremendous electrical storm. God was speaking. He speaks in thunder. The Word tells us that. But this was different. I thought it was a thunderstorm. Many of us thought it was a thunderstorm when we ran to close our windows, because that often happens. During the summer, you get a thunderstorm and drops buckets of rain, like it did here, and then it passes. Something strange about this darkness, moving so quickly and so fast. It got darker, darker. We went inside for meeting, but before we did, someone told us. A neighbor came out, saw us all looking up into the sky. He said, "Did you know that Mount St. Helens erupted?" We didn't know. Well, that's pretty neat. That mountain is finally going to do something. We're going to make the news. This is going to be history. And it was. We went in and had meeting. We had planned a picnic in the park. We brought all kinds of good food, and because of the ominous look in the sky, because it was getting very dark by now, it's about a little after noon. It's getting very dark. We decided the park may not be the best place to eat our lunch, and so we decided to eat it at the meeting room, and we did. Pretty soon, something started coming out of the sky. It wasn't water. It wasn't water. It was this funny gray stuff. And it came down out of the sky. Well, this is pretty neat. We're even getting volcanic ash falling on us. This is very unique. And we ate our lunch. People came in and out from the cars and were covered with this yucky gray stuff, and it stuck to everything. And it got deeper. We thought perhaps we might have to wash our cars off afterwards. We decided rather than to go home, we'd have a meeting because we'd eaten there. So we decided to have a reading. There were several visitors there. We decided to have a reading meeting. About halfway through the reading meeting, one brother that lives in Richland, which is about 80 miles south of Moses Lake, where I live, who had left, headed for home, stumbled in the back door, covered head to foot with volcanic ash. And he called several of us into the back room and he said, "I listened to a news report that says they don't know when this stuff is going to stop coming down." He said, "It would be better if we all go home immediately. Stop at the store and buy what supplies you may need because you may have to stay at home for some time." Well, this volcanic ash wasn't so exciting anymore. It was beginning to cause a little bit of trouble. A little bit of trouble. We went out to get in our cars, and there was that much ash on the cars. You drove down the street, somebody drove by you, you couldn't see where you were going. It's becoming very hazardous. Finally, we made it home, driving 10 miles an hour. Takes a long time to get anywhere that way. But our plans had already been changed. We went in the house, vacuumed each other off as best we could, sat down to wait. When is it going to stop? What is it going to be like when it's through? Even the thoughts crossed our mind, are we going to run out of food? And we decided to make plans to ration our food. What is your life? Did it make any difference that we weren't going to be able to go to work Monday morning? Did it make any difference? Nobody was going to work Monday morning. What are we going to do? Are we going to sit up here in Moses Lake and starve to death because trucks can't even drive through this stuff to get here? This question kept going through my mind. What is your life? What really matters? When God takes away the props, what matters? Only God matters. It's a very solemn time for some of us as we sat in our living room and kept looking out and turning the light on the back porch to see if that stuff had stopped coming down. And when was the darkness going to go away? It was darker than midnight because when that ash covered the sky, it also blocked out every light from heaven. At 2 o'clock, it was pitch black outside. All of the street lights were on. It was darker than it has ever been up here at night, except perhaps when Mount Lawson exploded. The blackness of darkness, and it wouldn't go away. I wish I could convey to you the terrible feeling in the pit of my stomach as I went to bed that night, wondering if we were going to be in darkness for a week or 2 weeks. The geologist said, we don't know when this is going to stop. It could go on for days. And what if it did go on for days? We'd be buried there in Moses Lake. And it didn't matter, the plans we had for the summer. Nothing mattered. It didn't matter about the house I just bought last October. Nothing mattered. We wanted to survive. But what about your life? What if God should take away your props? What if He should put you in a situation where nothing matters but life and death? Well, I'm here to tell a story. And I can't tell you how happy I was to see the sunshine Monday morning. Even though it wasn't shining very clearly, there was a haze all over everything, yet we saw the daylight. But I know what it is now to be in darkness when there isn't supposed to be darkness. And to wonder when that darkness is going to stop, and I think of how miserable it was for one day to be in darkness. And you, sinner friend, will be in outer darkness for eternity if you pass up the opportunity of allowing God to save your soul. If you pass up the opportunity to receive salvation tonight, you may spend it in outer darkness. No light. We had electricity. And how thankful we were for electricity. But there's no electricity that I know of in hell. Blackness of darkness forever. What is your life? Is it worth trading this life for the blackness of darkness forever? Now let's turn to another scripture, Matthew 16, verse 26. And I'm sure you've heard this verse many times. Well, would you please stop and answer this question? We've had one question. What is your life? What is it? And here's another question. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Dear friends, tonight you have a soul. How much is it worth to you? Let me tell you how much it's worth to God. He gave everything he had to keep that soul from spending eternity in hell. But what is it worth to you? A few thrills? The pleasures of sin? The approval of your schoolmates? Because you do the things that they do, and you want to wear the clothes that they wear and be accepted by them? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Are you going to trifle tonight with your own soul? How much is it worth? Are you going to say, oh yeah, I've heard that before? Friend, you'll hear it again. It will echo in your ears throughout eternity in hell. Tonight, you can be saved. Tonight, Jesus died for you, that you might not spend eternity in hell. And yet perhaps something in this world, something that is going to be burned up, is keeping you from salvation. And that blessed assurance that we sang about tonight, that blessed assurance, that peace in your soul of knowing that it is right with you and God, of knowing, as I know, that my sins are gone, and that if God should take me from this scene at this moment, I'd be with Him forever. Is it worth what we might say we get in this life? Oh, weigh the consequences. Please stop and evaluate, what is your life? What could it possibly profit you if you were to gain the approval of every man in the United States, of every man in the world, and had all the power in all the world? You could get anything you wanted. Any thrill was yours, just for the asking. And at the end of your 70 or 80 years, or perhaps 15 years, you passed from this world with empty hands and a lost soul to spend it in eternity, to realize that you refused God's offer of mercy. He loves you. He doesn't want you to spend eternity in hell. What is your life? If you would just take a moment and before God evaluate what you are doing with your life. You are either right now saying no, or you are saying yes. And the more you say no, the easier it gets, and the harder it becomes to bow. So do it now, please. Or are you going to wait till perhaps it will be too late? How sad. We read about another case in Matthew 12, I believe. Excuse me, Luke chapter 12. You may have plans that conflict, perhaps, with making a decision for Christ tonight, for deciding to accept God's mercy, God's love, God's forgiveness. You may have plans that seem to stand in the way of you coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and bowing your heart and saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved." We'll read about a man in this chapter that had plans, and God blew upon them. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Let's read verse 15. The last half of it says, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." There are two words that just jump out of this parable to me. Thou fool! And to me, that's what I'd be if I turned away from Jesus Christ. Hanging there on the cross, nailed to that cross because he loves you. And you turn your back on him and say, "I got other things to do in this life." What is your life? I'll tell you what your life is. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's what your life is. That's what my life is. It's a drop in the bucket. And you've got so many things to do. You want to be somebody in this world. It's only a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know how a pot on the stove that's boiling water, steam comes up out of it? How far does it get before it disappears? 3 feet maybe? And how long does it take for that steam to get from the water to vanish? Maybe less than a second. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. These things are solemn. This is your eternity you're dealing with. And you're going to turn it off? Say, "Oh, it doesn't matter. I'll take care of that later." You may not take care of it later. God said, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall those things be?" Then whose are the plans that you have going to be? Whose is going to be the success that you have in mind for yourself? Whose are going to be the friends that you left behind? Thou fool. Those are strong words, but they speak to me. Do they speak to you? What is your life? Just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Who shall those things be when it vanishes away? What is going to be the consequence of your life when God has to say to you, depart from me, I never knew you, to spend it in eternal damnation, when tonight you can know that your sins are forgiven by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to read another passage in Matthew chapter 25. In verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Remember the man who was a fool. He forgot God. And that's what you're doing tonight. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, or truly, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You all have heard this before. And why do we have to tell you again? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon to take those who believe away from this scene. And when he does, the door is going to close for you. And what if it closes right in your face? What if you decide tonight that tomorrow you will accept Jesus Christ and he comes tonight? What if you decide that after this meeting you'll go sort it out and he comes before we close? No sadder words than too late. All we can speak about illness and accidents and tragedies. And perhaps you can calculate percentages, if you know anything about statistics, of these things happening to you. Obviously, they don't happen to all of us all the time, or insurance companies would no longer be in business. But there isn't any way that any of us or any man on the face of the earth can calculate statistically to tell me that Jesus is not coming in the next 5 minutes. And the odds are good that he is. I hope he comes. But I hope you go with us when we leave. Will you? Would you leave your seat right now if Jesus came? Or are you in your sins? Would you be left for judgment? Is there a need for you to stay? Something more important in this world? Something in your life that has more importance than your eternal salvation? Is there something you would rather stay behind for? and receive the penalty of hell? How can you play with your eternal destiny and say, I'll think about it some more? Won't you take Jesus? He died for you. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants to make you ready so that when he comes, you'll go in with him to the marriage. And you say, not now. How can you do that? What is your life? And what will it profit you if you trade your soul for a few pleasures? Oh, I don't know how to say it. What can we say? It's almost ridiculous to stop and think of suffering. Why? Because God hates you? No, because you and I were born into this world in sin. Because you and I have a problem. We are sinners. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. I've often had people ask me, well, what is a sin? Is smoking a sin? Is drinking a sin? Is adultery a sin? Well, perhaps we don't have a lot of people in this room that fit into those categories. And I want to tell you what sin is. We can turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. I want to read the last half of the verse. For sin is the transgression of the law. And now I want to read that in a different translation that to me is much more plain. Sin is lawlessness. And now, if you'll bear with me, I want to translate that one more time into something that I understand very well. Sin is doing my own will. How many in this room are not guilty? When I stop and think of what sin is in God's sight, doing my own will, the guilt becomes inestimable. How many times have I done my own will? I will tell you, an infinite number of times. How many times have you done your own will? Now let me ask you, how guilty are you before God? God tells us that we're sinners. He says there is no difference, and we heard that last night. There is no difference, for all have sinned. But more than that, if you're outside of Christ, you're sinning right this minute because you are doing your own will. And that's how guilty you are. And an infinite number of sins. There's a nature inside of you that needs to be cleansed. But praise God. God has done something about it. God wants you for himself. And what has he done? He's made a remedy for sin. He says in the book of Job, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Oh, what is a ransom? Did God find something that would outweigh your sins? That would make things right eventually? Oh, no. God says, I will take care of those sins and put them behind my back, out of sight, as far as the east is from the west. I'll send my Son to die for you. In fact, He'll shed His precious blood to wash your sins away. And I can stand here tonight and tell you, my life is not now my own. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And I am so thankful that I can sing that song that we sang tonight, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Can you? Or are you playing with your life? Do you want your sins instead of glory with Jesus? Do you want your sins in hell? Or will you take redemption? Will you take God's salvation? You have to believe it. You have to receive it and make it your own. But it's there for you. It's there for you now. But I cannot, and I will not, promise you that in the next 5 minutes, it will still be there. Thou fool, this night thy soul may be required of thee. Then whose will those things be that you had in mind for yourself? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you choose tonight to perish, or will you choose everlasting life? Will you choose to accept God's offer of love, of forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you come to Him tonight and say, I am a sinner, I'm lost, and I want to be saved? Or will you spurn it once more and harden your heart, go away, and say some other more convenient time, when there may not be a more convenient time? It may not be. And then what? What is it worth? Maybe we could commend us to the Lord.